There are two readings today, and both are from the book of Matthew. The first one is Matthew 15, starting with verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in the desert to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus asked them, "How many loaves have you?" And they said, "Seven and a few small fish." Then ordering the crowd to sit on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and after giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all of them ate and were filled, and they took up broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And those who had eaten were 4,000 men and many unnamed women and children. And then from the 25th chapter, Jesus is teaching them, the disciples, and tells them a story. "Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For when I, from the foundation of the world, for when I was hungry, you gave me food, and when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, and when I was naked, you gave me clothing, and when I was sick, you took care of me, and when I was in prison, you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it when we saw you sick and in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, for just as you did for the least of these who are members of my family, you did it for me.'" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I may have shared the story with you before about my friend Michelle, who went to Paris and decided to eat at this restaurant that was supposed to be one of the best restaurants in the town. And though they did not speak any English, she and her friend decided to go. It was the day before Google Maps on your phone. So they found this, they had the concierge make the reservation, and they figured out where the restaurant was, and they got there, and they're walking down, and they see the number where the restaurant should be, and there are no doors. There's no handles, there's no windows. They cannot figure how to get in, and they're a little nervous at this time. Mostly because they said, if you don't come, you have to pay for the meal. And they're cheap Presbyterians. And so they're walking up, and all at once, the door opens from the inside, and they say, "Bonjour, welcome," and they let them in. And Michelle, my friend, the pastor, is thinking, oh, there's a sermon in this someday about exclusion. Who do you want? Who do you not want? But she decided she'd eat the meal. And she said, and not worry about the sermon for a bit. And the meal was fabulous. It was kind of funny because they're trying to do this with just pointing at dishes. And they have a meal. And at the end, they find out the manager that speaks a little bit of English. And she says to him, "Can you tell me about this door without handles? Was it designed this way?" And he said, "Yes." He said it was designed this way so there would be no question of who was welcomed in this restaurant, into their place, because someone would always be there to open the door for every single person. Isn't that an interesting definition of hospitality? And I found myself at that time wondering if the churches were supposed to have a little bit of that, always ready to welcome whoever came. And hospitality indeed is an important concept and kind of vein through the scriptures. And hospitality is more than good manners, not knowing which knife or fork to use in order. Hospitality in scripture is rooted deeply in generosity. It's about showing itself in welcome. It's more than just being kind or polite. Hospitality reveals who God is and how we are to be God's representatives. In some ways, hospitality means we are the hosts for God. And in Greek, what I love about this word is the word for hospitality has three senses in it. Now, this is worth listening to. To be hospitable means that you're the host, you're the guest, and you're the stranger. All three pieces: host, guest, and stranger. And it's kind of the sense that we have been all of these at one time, and you have to have all a sense of all to be welcoming. And I find that kind of interesting. I thought when I went to Glasgow, I'd learn a lot about hospitality. I also thought I'd do okay there because it's in English, I speak English. I've been a pastor for over 27 years, and I went to Edinburgh once for 9 days. And I worried that I could not understand them. All the books say there is a Glaswegian accent and you won't understand anything. So I get myself all worked up. You know, interesting, I didn't worry about if they could understand me. Isn't that interesting? And I found that I could indeed understand them. They said to me, how they'd said about my accent, they go, your accent is very broad. And that meant really big, and you're a little hard for us too. What I found it a bit more difficult was they had terms that were uniquely Glaswegian. Little words, little slang that only they understood. And the truth was, someone who'd lived there 70 years may know it, but someone recent may not know those kind of things. I heard a conversation once. They were telling me about church members who had left the church, and they said they had a Barney with someone in the church, and they never came back. And I'm thinking, you know, Barney, he's that big purple dinosaur. I don't know what a Barney is. And then someone tells me it's the word for an argument. They had an argument with someone and they never came back. See, that's where it was hard, those unique words. And so I'd learn to say, can you just slow that down for me? Or I'd say, I have no idea what you're saying. And then they'd laugh and they'd explain. And often someone next to them would say, oh, I didn't know that one. So there was my language piece. I thought I'd understand worship too. You know, 27 years, I'm kind of aged in that world. And you know what? That wasn't quite true. And then I realized the truth was I knew how to be a host. That's kind of what I knew how to be in hospitality. I'm here. Welcome to the church of God. I mean, I'm up here. I can see you all. Or I notice when someone comes in. Or I try to remember, how do you say welcome to people? That kind of piece. I'm used to being the host. I mean, I came here. We're going on, Brian, it's our 9-year anniversary, like next weekend, that I've been here 9 years. And even though I was a little bit a guest, you were ready for me. It was like I was a guest. I mean, and I was raised here, so I knew how to use the bus system in San Francisco, so I thought I'm ready for this job. I also know how to be the guest when I go to places, like with the Interfaith Council, but they're expecting me. They're ready for me. I may be new, but they're ready for me. What I realized is I didn't really know much what it's like to be a stranger. That was the piece of this triangle, this trinity, that I just had missed much in my life. See, my friend Michelle, even in that situation in Paris, she was the guest. They were waiting for her. A stranger means really you do not understand things, and you are in a place, and it's all unfamiliar. It is very different. So much of my learning in Scotland was what it was like to be a stranger. Even in worship, I thought I would have everything down. You know, I'm religious, I'm a pastor, I'm Presbyterian. My name sounds Scottish, Margaret Lewis Henderson. Well, that didn't really get me far. And in their worship service, there is no written liturgy. They don't do a call to worship. There wasn't a prayer of confession. There weren't the words after the scripture. They didn't even sing the doxology. And they had 5 hymns every Sunday. And I got all worked up, and then I thought, oh, really, we have 3 hymns and 2 anthems. That's 5-2. So I got off my high horse, and they wouldn't even know what that term means. And so I had to learn everything was really different for me. And I would miss things, and I could tell because they got that deer in the headlight look, they have it too. But I couldn't figure out what I had done wrong. And so the second week I said to the choir, six people, and I said, well, they didn't sing, but they sit together. I said, when I do something wrong, could you at least raise your hand and give me a clue I'm missing it? Well, they didn't. And I clearly miss things. And then another pastor said, but they don't do that to a pastor there. The pastor has authority. It would embarrass the pastor to correct her. They just wouldn't do it, even though I told them to. And by the third week, the clerk came up to me and said, Maggie, why don't you do the worship you're used to? Put some of the elements you know into the worship. We'd like to learn from you. And I thought, do you see what they just said? They said, we're going to be the stranger in our own church. We're going to be uncomfortable so we can learn something. And they really meant it. I think Barbara had got them flexible enough that they wanted to try some new things. So for the next 4 weeks, we tried to do this, what was mine and what was theirs. And what I learned in that is we can assume that no one knows really what goes on in a church. We have our little particular way to do it, and it's not like anyone else's. So I thought, oof, that's a piece I've got to remember. I've got to remember to be more flexible than always comes. And then it was, how do I deal with a home? I will tell you, the Presbyterian Scottish Church, Presbyterian Church in Scotland, they have manses for older pastors. It's a given. They're all a mile from the church. And I lived in what was a very posh house. I mean, you know those English movies where you have your private park in front of the house? I had a private park in front of this house. And it was two stories, 12-foot ceilings, a beautiful hand-carved staircase. And I'm in this house by myself. And Barbara says, oh, this is how you work the stove. And I said, oh, sure, it'd be fine. She left, and I really, because they were European and different, I didn't know how to use the stove or the oven. The washer and dryer were completely different. And, I mean, I needed to eat and wash. So I had to get out the manuals just to do the simplest things and get them out more at once. I mean, I thought, now what is it like when someone comes to this country who's an immigrant who can't even read the language and has to use all these things? And I had familiarity with them. And then I had to get around. Barbara left me her car. I mean, there's the trust. I had her car, and it was an Audi, a stick. I used to have a stick. Okay, should be good. Left-hand side of the car. Sticks on the wrong side. I mean, so I'm driving left-hand side of the street. I'm driving on the other side. It's stick. And then it has this fancy gas-saving feature that every time you stop, it turns off to save gas. It's like, oh, no. So I walked, except on Sunday mornings, because I knew I had to drive the car. I walked everywhere. And then I decided I'd take the buses. Could have been easy. Three different bus companies, different names, all went on the same routes. And they never said what street they were going to. You know, like where ours say Sutter. They didn't turn them on. So I don't know where to get off. It's always, and the money's different. So before I'd go to the bus, I'd count my change that I thought it would take me, and I would get on. And sometimes that bus driver would just grump at me. And sometimes he wouldn't. And then I got a little better, and I put it in, and he's giving me attitude. I said, that's £1.20 for city center, and he let me on. But then I decided to go on another bus I hadn't been to. I wanted to go on an adventure, too far to walk. The church members showed me the bus stop where I pick up the 100, and I decided to do it on one of my days off. And I waited at that stop, and no bus comes, and no bus comes, and no bus comes. So finally, I have to say to a man who's with me, I said, I'm trying to take the 100. Where is it? And he says, it's moved across the street. And my poor women don't know because they haven't ridden it. So I can't tell them later I couldn't do it because it would end up shaming them. So I must have looked, and he said, it's over there. But if it isn't, you come back and we'll look for it together. Do you see that extra piece of generosity? It wasn't, let me just help you. If you doesn't work, you come back and we'll figure how to get you where you're going to go. That is hard not to be in control. It's hard to ask for help. But more often than not, I got it. And I found that was a good thing. If hospitality means, what is it like to be a stranger? And will that change how I see everything? And I think that's the one of the learning pieces I'll take away from me. Because really, in the scripture, there are people who are real strangers all over the place. And we lose that because we're a normal place to go. You know, church people supposedly know about church. But in that first story, you might want to go home and read that because it is a wacky-doo story. And the prophet, God says to him, I want you to go to this town and talk to a widow and have her feed you. Now, a widow is like the poorest person ever, and you have to go get a meal from her. I mean, it's hard for her when he comes and asks, but really, this man has to go ask a woman for food. A stranger in a town she doesn't know. And you know, the amazing thing is that woman is hospitable. She gives him the last little bit of food she has. And in that act, the miracle happens and she has enough to eat. But he made Elijah the stranger to learn what it means to be the people of God. And that's what I find so amazing, is it's all over the scripture about that. It's hospitality, of going further than you want to go because you show the hospitality of God. And Christ is all about hospitality. You hear it in the story. They go up to these mountains. They are teaching. And the people want to come hear him talk, but they forgot to bring food. And they're not asking him for the food. Christ is concerned that they have either run out of food or they have brought nothing. He is really concerned about them. He could keep on talking to them and, you know, kind of say, you know, if you really loved me, you'd stay here anyway, or we have some money, we have some bread, it's going to cost you this much. No, he finds a way to feed them. He's concerned about their physical needs. He wants to let them go home in a healthy way. And so he does that miracle with the bread and the fish. And I wonder if the miracle might be that the people actually shared with each other. Can you imagine if you haven't eaten for a couple of days and it comes by you that they share with each other and they probably talk to each other? You know, if you're handing a piece of bread to someone, you say, you're from that small, you're like outside of Galilee, I have a cousin that lives there, that maybe in that moment community was built. Maybe that's what happens in that story. It's hospitality. All at once, those that had nothing get to be the host, and someone else has to be a guest. It's like it reminds us about the abundance of God's love. It's like that door that is always open. Sarah Miles would say, when we're eating together, the door opens and it's never over. Something about a communion meal opens the doors of our eyes and our hearts and our minds. But you know, it's not just a hunger for food. It's a hunger for God's presence. And it's expressed in food. Bishop Swing, who used to be the bishop of the Episcopal Church in San Francisco, said, there is a hunger beyond food that is expressed in food. He said, that's why feeding of any kind is a miracle. It speaks of a bigger desire of feeding the 5,000. It's a miracle not that Jesus multiplied the loaves, but the disciples took the bread and did what he said. And that's when something happened. I consider myself one of those people who's got to do what Jesus told the disciples to do, to shut up and go and feed the people. He said, I know it's a mystery, but sometimes you just have to trust and eat. It's amazing. We at the meal today will be hosts and guests and strangers too. But we're all strangers, and God welcomes us in, holds us, loves us. All of us get the welcome from God. Those that are willing to risk and those that don't want any change, those who are willing to try and those who fail, Those who succeed and experiment, those who forgive and need to be forgiven, those who love and those who hate, all are invited to this meal. And I wanted to have a communion meal with you this Sunday. It's not scheduled. I forgot. You know what? So I decided to do it anyway. And I had my last communion meal with the church in Scotland. I had this dream of doing it, but you know, the church in Scotland has communion 4 times a year. And it's really serious for them. The elders go out and meet at least once a year with every member and check on them before communion. And they'll fill out a card that say they're doing okay or we've missed them. So it's a way to check in, and it's a way that they know. So when you come to communion, they kind of collect those cards. If you didn't have a card, you can get one at the door, but they take it really seriously. And I thought, oh, when they told me that, I thought there's no way we can have communion. And so I was lamenting over it. I said, oh, I want to have communion with you. And the clerk said, well, why don't we? I said, but I thought you did it 4 times a year and you needed all this approval. And he goes, well, yes, that's true. He said, but we'll let him slap our hands later. So I, who had just decided it wasn't a possibility without asking, was invited to see, yeah, we can do it, Maggie. I love that for the pastor. Oh, I know. Well, no, I don't. So Sheena baked the bread. And there was a little bit of wine in a closet I found. And we had communion. And we sang hymns. We sang Morning Has Broken, which I never noticed. And their hymnal says Scottish traditional folk tune. I said, really? This is yours? And indeed it is. And ours, it says Gaelic tune. It's one of theirs that has become our loved one. And then once when I asked them what their favorite hymns were, I had them write it down because I didn't understand their hymnal. Here I Am, Lord, was one of theirs. That comes from the Bay Area 35 years ago, and they wanted to sing it as one of their favorites. And then we sang on the last communion, the last Sunday, the one right here, Will You Come and Follow Me? It's one of their new hymns. It's written by a man named John Bell on their traditional kind of songs. They knew that song from their childhood, from singing it with new words. And when they sang this one, it was like their spirits lifted because they knew the tune and they put words to it and it was their favorite. And I thought, that one's become one of mine. So it's these beautiful ways that we're related to each other. And we're related to God, the one who says, you are mine, and you will be a stranger, and you will be a guest, and you will be a host, because God has loved us first. So may that be true today. May you come up as you are to this communion meal and feel the welcome of a God who says, you are mine, and I am yours, and you are never my stranger. You are always welcome to my love. May it be so. Amen.